Well, we are in our second part of parental responsibilities, talking through instruction. Instruction means putting into the mind. We are to put into the mind of our kids correct information and then compel them to begin to have the right thoughts and the right attitudes and correct actions from that. Last week, we began looking at the seven truths that guide our instruction. And we began with understanding the need for instructing our children, that they are simpletons, they are ignorant and need our instruction. They're very smart, but they are not wise, we could say. Next, we said that it is our responsibility as parents to train them, and so we need to embrace that responsibility and sink ourselves wholeheartedly into it, and view this as our primary responsibility in our life right now, that and our wives, and of course serving in the church, but also embracing our responsibility to instruct our kids. Remember your goal in instructing your children. It's a lot easier for, we've been watching the Olympics, to drive to continue to grow in your ability and all of the preparation and all of the hard work and effort that goes into these Olympic athletes to finish the course well. And after the interviews, the thing that they consistently say is what compelled them and helped them to put in the hours upon hours, years upon years of training, was the eye on the prize, right? They are seeking after the goal of the gold medal. And of course, we our goal is slightly different, and maybe this would be, again, better to think of it as a desire, but our desire is that they would learn the scriptures, be convinced that they're true, they'd continue in them, and ultimately, Lord willing, God is sovereign over the salvation of our kids, but that they would put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And so in the ins and outs and the difficulties of every day, if we remember those as our goal, that will help compel us to continue in a way that would honor the Lord. We also saw and recognize that your example is instructing your children. Your life speaks volumes. You are always loving and you are always involved in something, and we want that to be Christ. And so your life speaks volumes. Your marriage preaches the gospel, or it should, every day to your kids. And then we finished up starting out to the fact that we need to prioritize Scripture in instructing our children. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. That's going to be the primary text that we're in this morning as well. Second Timothy 3, 14 to 16. This, of course, is written to Timothy, young pastor at the church of Ephesus. And Paul tells him, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things which you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." We started last week by talking about the fact that Timothy knew this from childhood, meaning from infancy, that it is the Scripture that is wise to lead to salvation. And so we need to prioritize Scripture when we are instructing our kids, because as we see here at the end of verse 16, it is the Scriptures that are profitable, and he specifically lists four things that it is profitable for. First, teaching. First, Scripture is profitable for teaching. This word does not refer to a method, a teaching method, but rather the content, right? First and foremost, use the Scriptures to give direction on the holy life. This is what we should do. This is the right path. This is the godly path, son. This is the way that God wants us to live, children, daughter, whoever, right? So, for example, the Bible says, do not lie. In Proverbs chapter 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So one of the things that we would teach our kids is that God hates lying, and that if you are a truth teller, you will grow in favor amongst God and men. This is the right path to be a truth teller. Teach them from the Bible, that the Bible shows them the way, and the Bible is profitable for that. It's also profitable for reproof. This word carries the meaning of rebuking if they get off of the path. Okay? If they stray from the path, the Bible is helpful here as well. Scripture is profitable to help them see that they are straying into danger, exposing the truth and informing them of the sin in our child's lives. Dishonesty destroys your life, Proverbs 25:18. Revelation 21, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Use the scriptures to rebuke and reproof them. And that is what reproof means. And then next we have correction. What do we do to help them get back on the right path? That's the idea here with correction. The idea carries the idea of restoring an object that you knock over. For example, you knock over a lamp. What do? You right it, right? You pick it back up and you set it back correctly, right? If your child strays onto the wrong path, take them by the hand and gently lead them back to the right path. If you're like me, you can probably get nowhere without your GPS now, right? My brain was never really good at direction, and now that part of my brain has completely atrophied to the point that if I don't put the address into the GPS, I can barely find my way home, right? And so you put it in there, and what happens when you make the wrong turn? It quickly recalibrates, right, and gets you back on the right path, and you look down, oh, I made the wrong turn, but now it's getting me back on the right track. Okay, that's the idea here of correction. If your child stumbles, you help them back up, put them back on the right path. And next is training, right? Training, our last word, is equipping them, building them up, giving them the correct information so that next time they don't stumble, they don't fall, right? You see that rock? We avoid those. You see these tangle of vines? Let me instruct you how to remove those so they don't entangle you next time, how to grow in maturity and not stumble when they're tempted to lie next time. Okay, so what's profitable for all that? Is it your knowledge and your wisdom and your skill as a teacher? No, it is the scriptures, and so we need to prioritize that in our life, and we need to make sure that scripture is the primary content that we are using. We moved to a small acreage, maybe 3 or 4 acres, in Decatur, Texas, from Denver, Colorado, the suburbs of Denver. So a small suburb house. When I was about 12, we moved to this acreage. And I remember getting out of the car at the house for the first time, and there was this kind of overgrown jungle of acreage. It's kind of like a wood in the back of our house, which was a child's paradise, right? And so the first thing we did, of course, was, well, we had to help unload the U-Haul, of course. And then we ran out and just spent all day out in these woods exploring them. And of course, it's overgrown by these brambles, these sharp, thorny, viney brambles, right? And so we came back and our legs are all cut up. And the next day we wake up and we're covered, next couple of days, in poison ivy. It was just awful. Didn't even know this stuff existed. Wasn't sure what it was until later on. Found out it was poison ivy, and this entire wood was covered with it. And, I mean, it was awful. And so my dad, after we kind of recovered a little bit, he took us out into the woods, and he showed us what poison ivy looked like. Here's what it looks like. You want to avoid that. Don't roll around in it and rub it on your face like you did before, right? You want to avoid that, okay? He also showed us the brambles, right? And he said, because he grew up in Texas, and he said, you can't just cut them because they're going to grow back even bigger. Right? So you have to dig them up or you have to burn them. Right? And so he trained us how to avoid that and then how to get rid of them so it was no longer affecting our lives. He taught us to avoid the danger and to remove the danger, and that's kind of our role in training our kids. Here's the sin. This is what Scripture says. Here's what Scripture says about removing the sin. And here's what Scripture says about equipping ourselves so this is no longer as big of a temptation tomorrow as it is today. And we do that using the Scriptures. And therefore, Scripture must be the primary content of our instruction. So build in the hearts and the minds of your kids a love and an awe for the Bible. That this is the word of the God of all creation, and he has written us a book so that we can know who he is and what he's done and how he wants us to respond. That it contains all that we need for life and godliness. If you have an issue or a question or a problem, an issue with sin or temptation or whatever, go to God's word. We want to instill that in our homes. And so create a culture in your home that revolves around Christ and revolves around his word. And that includes the text of Scripture. You know, when you're reading the Bible at home, and I hope you do this, you know, it's convenient to read it on your phone. It really is. But open the Bible, and not that you're putting on a show, but let your kids know what you're looking at, right? So they don't think you're just scrolling Instagram or looking at the news. No, you're reading God's Word. This is important to you. Open the Word of God and read it during your quiet times. And let them see that. Create a culture using verses. Post them on the wall. Write them on the refrigerator. Whatever it is that your family is going through, or whatever verse that you're in. Maybe you're memorizing a passage of Scripture in your home. Post that in your house. Make your home a place where that was revolving around Christ and revolving around His Word. So the text of Scripture, also the story of Scripture. You know, there's a reason that so much of the Bible is narrative. Because stories draw us in, right? Stories draw your kids in even more than they will us. So know those stories, read them to your kids, and then reference them as you're instructing your children. You know, maybe you have something that you've noticed in the hearts and minds of one of your kids that's kind of gripped his heart. It's not a sin, but it's just something that all he thinks and cares about. Okay? Well, tell them, you know, this reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember Esau's craving led him to forsake his promise, right? He wanted something so bad that he was willing to sacrifice God's promise in order to get that in the moment, right? We need to love Jesus more than anything else and let, as we just learned, his love for us compel us and control us, as Tom was saying. It's important for you to care more about honoring God than it is to get this thing, to treasure Christ more than anything else. And so using the stories of Scripture, using the text of Scripture, also using the theology of Scripture, you know, what the Bible says about God, that he's the creator of all things, he's Trinity, he's the authority in our life, what the Bible says about the Son, that he is our Savior, he's God in the flesh, he came and died for us, that we are sinners, you know, those theological things, and I'll get to in a little bit some helpful tools that help you with this related to theology, but your kids need to know a well-rounded, and it's helpful for them to know a well-rounded theology of Scripture. God, Christ, man that we're totally deprived, the Holy Spirit is the one that in Christ that helps us to walk the Christian life. Theology of the church, that it's where we go to be equipped, it's where we go to serve other people. And so the theology of Scripture and those things, the truth of Scripture, the stories that are in Scripture, and the theology of Scripture will then lead to a wise application of Scripture in their life and a practice of Scripture. Christian living, Christian ethics, Great Commission, evangelism, all of those things. The more we know about God's Word, the more that's going to help us in our daily walk. And so those are the things that we need to prioritize. Scripture must be the primary content of our instruction. Again, the goal is not Bible knowledge. The goal is life transformation found in the Scripture, that it would affect their affections, their attitudes, their actions, and that they would continue to serve the King all the days of their life. And so in order to do that, right, that's what we really want, is to have Scripture be the primary content of our instruction. And so there's something very important that we need to do, right, if we are parents. And that is that Scripture must fill our minds and fill our hearts, right? If we want to teach this to our kids, what do we need to do? Well, we need to know it, right? Because you're not going to be able to teach what you don't know. and you certainly can't teach well what you barely understand. Right? So you need to be reading God's word. You need to be meditating on God's word. You need to make this important. In seminary, our Hebrew exegesis professor's name was Dr. Murphy. Lance, do you remember Dr. Murphy's first name?
Brian Murphy.
Brian Murphy. Okay, there he is, right? I loved his classes, and he spent a lot of time teaching us about Hebrew, but he's also a pastor, and so he taught us a lot about just what's important in your life, how you spend your time, equipping yourself as a man of God to be able to minister to other people, and we can apply some of those things in our lives as parents as well. And one of the things that he said that stuck with me, and I've heard this before, but kind of applied this way, was helpful. He talked about, there's a NBA player, you probably know who he is, but Steph Curry, plays for the Golden State Warriors, arguably one of the best players to ever play in the NBA. And Dr. Murphy talked about his training regimen, right? He's already the best, but what does he do every day? He practices over and over and over and over again. He has a coach that he starts dribbling a ball, right? Ball handling skills, and then the coach will throw him another ball, and he starts dribbling two balls, right? And then the coach throws him a tennis ball. He has to dribble the ball, catch the tennis ball, throw it as he's dribbling, and then there's another tennis ball. And so there's all of these things happening to him all at once, and he practices day in and day out. He's the best shooter, and he shoots all day, every day, to get better and better and better at a game that he plays for money, that has no eternal implications, right? So if he is doing that much, putting that much time, effort, and energy into something that ultimately has no eternal implications, how much more should we as parents dedicate ourselves to knowing God's word? Because one, we are required by God to be teaching this to our kids. We got to know it because we need to grow ourselves, but we also need to be equipped to teach our children. Scripture must fill our hearts and fill our minds so that we can teach and train our kids. And so we got to read God's word, right? Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And then what? Now you can teach them to your kids. We have to know the scriptures, and so we got to read the scriptures. So I don't know, get on a reading plan. If it's not a schedule, you're probably not going to do it as consistently as you are right now. We're not doing this to check off a list. No, we're doing this to teach and train ourselves, our own hearts and our own lives, so we can grow in our knowledge and love for God and his people, and so we are equipping ourselves to be able to teach and train our kids. Okay, so let me give you some thoughts related to this, right? Okay, so I don't know if you're driving to work, but if you're driving to work, you're probably spending a lot of time on your commute. Think about redeeming your commute. Meditate on God's word. Put on the YouVersion and listen to God's word. Equip yourself with sermons and various podcasts related to some of those theological things that we were talking about. So you're equipping yourself to be able to teach your kids and so that you can grow. So read the scriptures, right? Study the scripture. Get a study Bible, okay? A MacArthur study Bible or an ESV study Bible. And just make it simple. Read a chapter of the Bible and commit yourself to reading all of the study notes related to that chapter every day. And then, you know, if you don't have a curriculum for your family devotions, that is the curriculum for your family devotions. Read it in the morning, study it in the morning, and then in the evening, teach your kids what you've learned and help apply that to their lives. To be faithful to instruct our children in the word, we need to know the word, right? We could multiply examples. A soldier can't be a good soldier if he doesn't know how to load and fire a gun and whatever, everything else that a soldier needs to do, right? And it's not an option for him to just say, well, sorry, I don't know how to do that, so I'm just not going to be a good soldier. No, he has to dedicate himself to do that. If you have a job, your boss says, hey, I want you to do this task. Would it be okay for you to say, I don't know how to do that, so I'm just not going to do it? What would you do? You'd learn it, right? Oh, I want to keep my job. I want to please my boss. I want to be a good employee. So whatever it is my boss needs me to do, I don't know how to do this certain thing, so I'm pulling up YouTube and I'm learning how to do it. It's not okay to just say, well, I don't know. Well, remember that teaching God's word is your responsibility. And then it's helpful for your kids to get used to going to you for biblical answers. Dad, I was reading in John chapter 6, and it's Jesus is teaching about, he's talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. What does that mean? So, well, I don't know. Let's read it. So go to the Bible, read it together. And, well, it's still kind of unclear to you. Let's read the study notes. And so read through the study notes. Oh, it's showing this, right? Teach, train your kids, equip them how to go get those answers as well. Of course, with the study Bible, usually the ones you really want to know aren't actually in the notes. So you might need more resources, right? But again, get used to equipping yourself, and then let your kids get used to going to you for answers. And if you don't know, say, I don't know, but let's find out together. And then you teach and train them how to get those words. So don't stop at I don't know. Let that compel you to equip yourself. So study God's word. Okay, also fill your minds with it. Memorize scripture. It's helpful for your growth. It's also helpful for your parenting. Helpful to instruct using the scriptures on the fly. Have some verses that you've memorized related to various things your kids are dealing with or whatever, so that when you're in those situations, you don't have to pull up a concordance and look them up. It's okay if you do that, but if you've memorized some of these verses, you can just instruct them in the car or while you're out at the park or whatever. It's helpful for that. Again, redeem your commute. You can memorize a lot of scripture on your 20-25 minute commute to work. And then meditate on the scriptures. This goes along with memorization, but let scripture guide you in that way, okay? So prioritize scripture in instructing your kids. It must be the primary content. It must fill our hearts and minds as parents. Next big heading here is that we need to emphasize in our instructing the gospel in instructing your children. Still, here in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. It says, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which what? It's the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I play a pivotal role in proclaiming the gospel to our children. God is sovereign over salvation, and God uses means. And the means that God typically uses in a Christian home to for people to come to faith in Christ is you as a parent. And so we are called to faithfully instruct our kids on the message of the gospel. And so we need to emphasize certain things. We need to emphasize the truth of the gospel, that there are certain aspects of the gospel that our kids need to know, that God is holy. He is the creator. He has called us to holiness and perfection if we want to enter into his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, we're not. We are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and therefore as sinful man, we are under God's wrath and completely incapable of being saved. We can't save ourselves. We are completely incapable of earning our way to heaven, and therefore we need a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer found only in Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. He is alive today, and they need the proper response. It's not enough to know that, but you must put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, right? There's things that our kids need to understand about the truths of Scripture related to the gospel. And also that it is the story, the kind of the redemption thread that is weaved all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the redemption thread from creation, fall, redemption, and a new creation. And while you want to help your children understand the gospel, we'll seek to present it at an age-appropriate way, right? We want to make it age-appropriate so they understand what it is that we're talking about and just don't use big words without defining them. But we also need to not oversimplify it to where there aren't those vital truths are not in the gospel. So the gospel isn't Jesus loves you. And that's not the gospel, right? We need, Jesus does love them, but we need them to understand various aspects of the gospel as well. And, you know, hopefully your children will have a profession of faith at a young age and you can continue to nurture that. But even, you know, the gospel is not something that you proclaim every once in a while and it's just pertaining to the salvation of your kids. No, the gospel is something that we should never get past. Right? The gospel is something every day that should humble us and encourage us. Again, the love of Christ, we just learned, compels us, right? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in our walks, as believers, as adults, as parents, never get past the gospel whenever you are rehearsing it in your mind, because it's going to compel you to want to love Jesus more and more and more. And never get past it in your kids, with your kids, in your parenting. Proclaim the gospel all the time and the glory and the awesomeness of God in your homes. You read through all of the epistles, and it's interesting that the writers of the epistles never get past the gospel, right? They proclaim it, and then they talk about the implications, and then they proclaim it again, and then they proclaim it in the next letter. It's just something that they were, it was always on their hearts and their minds. So always rehearse it, always proclaim it, always praise God for it in your home, because it's the gospel that is the core of love that God has for us. Okay, and so we need to emphasize the truth of the gospel and then never get past it in our homes. Always gospel, gospel, gospel. And then we also need to understand or help our kids see the need for the gospel. Not just for them, vitally important that they see their need for the gospel, but the need for the gospel for the whole world. Right? Everybody needs this. It's for them and for others. God has commanded us to be witnesses and proclaim the gospel to the nations and to proclaim the gospel in our neighborhoods. And if you tell your kids about how important the gospel is, that everybody needs Jesus, and then they never see you telling anybody about Jesus or proclaiming Christ or talking to other people about how desperate they are in their sin, what are they going to think about how important this really is? I think, well, I mean, you're not really displaying the fact that this is something important. I've never seen mom or dad proclaim the gospel. And so make this a usual pattern of your life to share the gospel, proclaim Christ to other people, and do that while your kids are around. It's very important for them to see you doing this. This is important, right? Sharing the gospel has given Beth and I many opportunities, and I'm not saying we're like perfect at this, and we are just always out there doing this, but it has given us many opportunities for them to see how important that this is in our lives and that other people need it. And so grocery store line, right? At the park, front yard with your neighbors, bake some cookies and take your kids. We're going to go share the gospel with the gospel tract with the neighbors, right? And then do it. And when you get home, you know, chalk talk around the table. Like, what did you think of the response that they give? What could I have said differently to this question, all right? Get them used to, again, this is teaching and training them how to do this. And you're modeling it, and they're watching you do it. They're seeing those responses, and that is very informative to your kids. And so we emphasize the worldwide need for the gospel. We need to emphasize the need for the proper response to the gospel, right? With repentance and faith. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. So know it, receive it, repent, turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we also need to be careful when we're doing this, though, in looking for the proper response. A couple of cautions here as parents. One, be careful not to coerce a response to the gospel. Not simply, as parents, we are not simply trying to get them to make a profession of faith. Well, that would be wonderful if they did that. You know, as a parent, we can get them to do that pretty easy, right? No kid wants to go to hell. If we talk about the vivid, you know, description of the horribleness of hell and then the great description of how wonderful heaven is and say, which one do you want to go to? Of course they're going to pick, well, I want to go to heaven, right? And so, okay, well, if you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer after me, repeat after me. And they repeat this prayer, and they're like, okay, you're saved. Right? You've just kind of coerced them into making this profession. That doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that you have done your due diligence to evangelize them, right? So we want to be faithful to the message without coercing a response as parents. But we also want to be careful not to improperly assure our child of their salvation. Okay, so can children be saved? Absolutely yes, they can. But do we often know that they're saved? Often we don't. So we share the gospel with our kids. We wholeheartedly expect God to save them because God is a saving God. We pray that He would do that. We rejoice when they have a profession of faith. And then we wait to see the fruit in their life, that it will manifest as that. And that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, where he says that you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree, verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them. True faith is proven through faithful obedience. Right? A changed heart will manifest a changed lifestyle and fruit of the Spirit in their life. Now, we know from our own walks, if you've put your faith in Jesus, that sometimes there's periods of life where you grow exponentially. And then there's other times where it is more of a steadier growth, but it is necessarily happening. So Beth and I used to love to plant a vegetable garden up in Idaho. We had a greenhouse, and I mean, that thing exploded with vegetation. It just made us more excited for the next year. So what we would do is we would make it a family affair. And we would plant various rows of different kinds of vegetables, right? So we would plant the sugar snap peas, and over here were the beans, and this was the cucumber row or whatever. And we got the kids involved, and one of the tasks often that we assigned the kids was to label each row. So as they started to come up, you would know what was growing in that row. It just made it more fun. And then once they started sprouting, to our untrained eye, you know, all these sprouts looked the same. We would say, oh, wow, here are the peas. And over here are the beans. But every once in a while, it became obvious that the kids had mislabeled one of the rows. Okay, and so this small, you know, supposedly peas became this massive vine with this humongous green thing on it, right? And so that was obviously a watermelon. But you wouldn't say, it looks like a watermelon, it tastes like a watermelon, but the row is labeled peas, so these got to be peas, right? You don't use the label to tell you what the fruit is, right? You use the fruit itself. Obviously, there was a mislabel here. In the same way, the fruit in our kids' lives and the fruit in our lives will tell us whether or not they truly are in Christ. Be careful not to assure the salvation before testing. Always, always, always encourage any profession, any growth in the hearts of your kids. Don't ever be discouraging. You're only, you know, 6 years old, son. You can't really be. Never do that. Always encourage that. Just stop short of assuring that. We want to encourage any biblical evidences of salvation in the lives of our children. A couple of quick questions that usually come up related to this is, what about baptism? At what age should I baptize my kids? Well, we here at Countryside encourage to wait until at least the age of 12 for baptizing kids. And why is that? Well, young children often desire to please their parents or to please others in their life, or they've seen their friend do it and they're like, well, I want to do that too. I want to be up there. I want people to see me doing this. So it's probably wise to wait for more time to display some independent evidences of salvation. And we also want them to remember this event as something that was important. And the younger they are, the more likely it is that they'll forget about their baptism. Okay, so we at Countryside encourage parents to wait until at least the age of 12, more than likely a little bit older, before having your child baptized. So baptism, what about the Lord's table? You know, I don't believe that it's necessary to withhold the Lord's table from a child until after they're baptized, because there's a difference between the Lord's table and baptism. Although it's important that we wait until they are born again, baptism is a one-time event, whereas communion is an ongoing, regular practice. And one of the things related to communion is that self-reflection. And I want my children, professing believers, to go through that self-reflection and feel the weight of what it is that they're doing. And so for that reason, I don't think that it's necessary, although this is, you can make your own decision with this, to withhold communion from my professing child that I see fruit in their life until after they're baptized. I don't see the need for that. So, but you're the parent, you pray, ask the Lord for guidance on that. There's a book called Let's Get Ready for the Lord's Table that is a helpful resource in thinking through some of these things that I would recommend as well. Bottom line, though, we want to emphasize the gospel in instructing our kids, whether they're believers, professing believers, non-believers, or whatever. We want to confess that need for the gospel, both for sanctification and for salvation. And next, we emphasize the gospel in instructing our kids, and we want to be intentional in instructing your children. Okay, we've turned to Deuteronomy 6 a couple of times, but let's turn back there again. I just want to look again, as we look specifically into how we do this in more of a pragmatic way, I guess, or practical way, it's helpful to revisit this passage here in Deuteronomy 6. And we can pick it up in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, you know, this is the scripture, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God wants us, in this verse, very, very specifically, to be intentional in instructing our children through formal instruction, okay? You shall teach them the word of God diligently, he says, to your sons. That is the idea of repetition, right? Consistently, like carving something into stone. Right? That when we say it's carved in stone, we're basically meaning that it's there forever. It's never going away. It's not something that you can erase. It takes a lot of time, though, if you're etching something in stone over and over and over again until it's in there. And that, you know, is a good picture of what we do with our kids, because our kids aren't going, I mean, more than likely, they're not going to get it the first time. They might not get it the 100th time. But they might get it the 101st time. And so like etching something in stone, we teach them over and over and over again, patiently instructing them, sitting down and regularly teaching God's word. Taking in both opening the word and then also taking advantage of what happens every single day. We talked about this when we were talking about modeling Christ in our homes. But there are so many teachable moments that God brings you every single day. And so when he says you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up, those are those things that happen all day, every day, that are opportunities that God has given us to instruct our kids, to lead them to Christ, to help them be wise. Okay, formal is important, opening God's word. And this, you know, you read through in Israel, it was an expectation in ancient Israel that fathers were careful to instruct their children in the scripture. And there was a reason that there were so many feasts, so many festivals, a weekly Sabbath rest that they had, because it was in place so that at regular intervals there was Bible reading, there was specific things that God was teaching them, and they would stop what they were doing, and they would open God's Word, and they were to be teaching and instructing their kids. But formal doesn't mean a specific way. Formal training doesn't mean that we have to be stiff or we have to be solemn when we do it. The nice thing about this is it's fun, and you're learning right along with them when you're opening God's Word and teaching them. And one of the best ways to do this is through family worship. And so we do this through formal instruction, family worship. There's a few good resources here. If this is something that you're not regularly doing, that you'd like to do more of a family worship, you're just like, I'm not sure exactly how this is, what this looks like, what all of it entails. All of these resources are very, very helpful. Particularly, I would say, The Family Worship by Joel Beakey. And I think, last time I checked, these were in our bookstore. At least I know the Joel Beakey one was. Lance is the bookstore guru.
Donald Whitney one is not right now.
Okay. It's on Amazon, though, right? So get on Amazon. You know, just some resources, right? But if you find it in our bookstore, it's the cheapest books that you're going to find anywhere. We get discounts. We pass those on to you. Go in there. Look around. These are really helpful books, and we'll get to some more resources here in a bit. Some worry that formal teaching of their kids will bore their kids and, like, turn them off of God's Word. That's not true, right? It's only boring if you make it boring. If it's important to you, if it's fun for you, then it's going to be fun for them. They're watching you. Like, this is exciting. This is something Dad's passionate about. This is something Mom loves to do. She's opening God's Word. She's obviously put a little bit of time, effort, and energy to make this interesting. And so your kids can begin to look forward to this. So make it fun. Make it interactive. There's a quote by Joel Beakey from this book I want to read to you. It says, "Lead family worship with a firm, fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Talk naturally, yet reverently during this time. Use the tone that you would use if you were speaking to a deeply respected friend about a serious matter, and expect great things from a great God. God should be served in special acts of worship in families every day, in instruction of the Bible, in prayer, and of song." And I appreciate that quote because it captures the importance of this, the solemnity of this. But I would add to it, related to the reverence and the solemnity that you need to bring to it, is to make it fun. Make it interactive. Make it something that your kids look forward to rather than something that they, you know, roll their eyes like, oh, we got to do this again. No, like, this is fun. Make it fun, right? And this is going to keep your family together. It's going to anchor your family in the truth if this is consistent. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For this reason I pay much closer attention to what we have heard." For what reason? Why do we pay attention to what we have heard? Why do we pay attention to teaching and reading God's Word? Well, he says, "so that we will not drift away from it." In the same way that an anchor would keep a boat from drifting out to sea or being dashed on the rocks, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says that the Word of God consistently learned, if we pay close attention to it, it will keep us from drifting away. And so consistent family worship is a way that you can anchor your family and keep them stable in the Word of God, anchors your family to God's truth. Don't make it complicated here. Read the Bible, pray, explain the Bible, and sing. Okay, so let me give you a few helpful tips related to this. Some of this is derived from Joel Beakey's Family Worship Guide. Others I've taken from other things, and then some of it is just something Beth and I have done over the years. Okay, so here's some helpful things when you're thinking through, how am I going to do this family worship? Okay, a few helpful things. One, have a plan. Okay, you don't have to prepare hours for your family devotions, but plan a bit. Okay, a bit of ahead of time. Okay, combine your devotion, your personal devotion, for example, with your family devotion. Whatever you read in the morning, whatever you study in the morning, formulate some questions and some ways that you can apply that later on at the dinner table with your kids. But have a plan. And when you plan, aim for brevity. This doesn't have to be a long, hour-long thing, right? Make them want to come back next time when you plan. So end on a cliffhanger, you know? End after Joseph is thrown into the pit. Wow, how's God going to save him? What's going to happen? You know, end after Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. I wonder if God's going to save him and how he's going to do that. Remember, he saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder what's going to happen with Daniel, right? Oh, now they're ready to come back. So have a plan. Think it through, okay? Have a regular schedule, okay? A regular schedule where this typically takes place, and so there's not, if you don't have a regular schedule, it's not going to consistently happen, okay? So think dinner table. After dinner, push the plates away, grab the Bible, open it up, off you go. Breakfast table would be another place. The benefit is when you're doing that you eat every day. Typically, you at least have some of your meals together as a family, and when you do that, you also do your Bible devotion. Another option is to do this before bed. Okay? Benefit of doing it before your kids go to bed is that they won't forget. Right? Okay, kids, time for bed. Oh, we haven't done our family devotions yet. Oh, yeah, right? Now your kids are ready to do that, because if they weren't doing that, they'd be in bed. Now they're engaged, they're paying attention. They want it to last longer. They'll ask more questions. And I'd rather my kids go to bed 10 minutes late and get some really good Bible time than go to bed on time. Personal preference here, okay? Have a plan, have a regular schedule. Involve the entire family. That means you're going to have to ask good questions, which are open-ended, not yes or no questions. Let your kids read some of the Bible passages. Your kids will love to read that. Involve the whole family. Let mom read the passage and you talk through it and lead the devotion. Make it fun. Don't be afraid to laugh. Some of the best memories that I have is around the kitchen table, explaining, teaching, answering questions of my kids from the Word of God. Make it fun. If it's fun for you, it'll be fun for them. Next, be simple but not shallow. We want to make this age appropriate, but we need them to understand that there are infinite depths to the Word of God. This isn't a shallow thing, but it can be simple. We need to make it age appropriate. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "Parents, fill your kids' minds with Scripture. Let the Word dwell with them richly. Give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they are young." Okay, so make it simple, but not shallow. Sixth, encourage questions and dialogue. Always praise a comment. Comment as a parent on their question. That's a really good observation, actually. I didn't even think about that. Thanks for bringing that up. Let's research that and find out. I don't know the exact answer to that, but tomorrow I'll look into it, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, right? Those types of things will help them get engaged, right? Let them know that you would like to hear. This is important, too. To keep your kids from just tuning out of what it is that you're teaching them, let them know beforehand or make it a regular practice that you're expecting them at the end to answer one of the questions. Or if you're reading through the Proverbs, you know, I want you to tell me one or two of these that stood out to you and why. And you read through them, one or two of them will stick in their mind, and they're expected to say either, one, this is something that I've been struggling with, or two, this is something I don't understand. Can you tell me more about this? Just make sure that you're expecting them to participate. Don't feel like you need to finish the material. Don't feel like you need to get through all the way through that particular curriculum's day. There's always tomorrow. If your kids want to camp out and learn something specific, I would go with that, okay? Encourage questions and dialogue. Be relevant in application. Scripture is always relevant, but you know as a parent that there's specific things that you might be dealing with in your house, maybe a rowdy season where your kids are struggling, or your kids are dealing with specific sins of lying, or whatever it is, like, don't be afraid to attune your application directly to those things to help them grow in their walk with the Lord. And then require attention. Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear." Again, listen, open your eyes and open your ears and listen, children, to the instruction of your father, and attend to know understanding. Okay, so you need to make sure that your kids are alert while they're doing this. This isn't sleepy time, right? Make sure that they're paying attention. This isn't time for them to be messing around with other things. make sure that they are paying attention, right? And it's up to you, but, you know, Beth and I never let our kids just lounge around while we were doing this. It was like, no, you need to have your Bible, you need to sit up, you need to pay attention. This is important, right? We're going to make it fun, but and the funner it is, the more obvious it is that they're going to be involved with that. So those are some ways to think through as you formulate this formal instruction in your home. Dads, don't be intimidated. If you don't know the answer, that's a good question. I'll find it for you, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Moms, be supportive. Allow your husband to lead. You want that. But, you know, remember, you guys are a team to make this work well. I printed a more robust list in your booklet for some other things that are going to help with this, but I want to run through some things that are going to help you with formal instruction, both in your family worship and also just in your everyday walk with the Lord, okay? So we're going to walk through some of these things. When your kids are young, a kid's Bible is very helpful, okay? And so a kid's Bible is not a ESV Bible with pictures in it, all right? Think of more of a picture Bible that has big themes of Scripture presented in a way that kids are going to want to read. Okay, so one example of this is the Big Picture Story Bible. This is great for toddler-aged kids. It's big, and it has big pictures, but it's also a big picture because it has the big themes of God, that He is loving, that He is a redeeming, rescuing God, that we need His salvation. And it points them consistently to Christ. Another one is the 365 Bible Stories for Young Hearts. This one is no longer in print, but you can find it on eBay. Last time I checked, it was, I wrote it down here, $23. 2 years ago, it was $153. So if you find it for $23, grab two of them, save one, and then sell it next year for like $5,000, right? You make some money, all right? Another one is the Biggest Storybook Bible Storybook. Really dumb name. I still don't know. The Biggest Story Bible Storybook. Okay, don't like the name, but I would highly recommend this. Okay, it points kids to Christ consistently. It's got really neat illustrations, and as you read through it, all of these, and this one in particular, you're going to learn. It's that consistent narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Does a really good job telling the story with a common theme of a big, loving God, sinful mankind, and Christ as the Redeemer or the snake crusher. There's also this one. This is by Marty Murkowski. And really, if you find things by Marty Murkowski, I haven't read anything that he's done that wasn't interesting to the kids, well-written, and fun. Okay, so he is really good. Put him up at the top. The Gospel Story Bible is helpful. Here is something very similar by the same publisher, taking that information and making it for younger kids. And then as your kids get older, there's another story Bible called the Child's Story Bible. It doesn't have as many pictures and things like that, but it's filled with more robust stories of Christ and really all the way through the Bible. And these are, most of those are in our bookstore if you would like to look at them. Okay, what about family devotion guides? These are super helpful. A guide that's going to help you as a parent, rather than just open the Bible, there's some things that would help us as parents guide us through. Okay, so I have a few of these. This one, called The Generations of Grace, Family Devotion Guide. Is that what it's called? Yeah, Family Devotion Guide. Think of this as a fully loaded Chevy Suburban of curriculums, right? It's got everything that you need for your family in it, and a lot of stuff that you don't need, but it's helpful to have, okay? And it's got, it takes you through all of the biblical narratives, starting with Genesis all the way through Revelation. There's Bible reading in it every day. Each story is broken into five separate parts, and they all lead to the gospel. It's filled with heart-penetrating questions. And the bonus for this curriculum is that this is what your kids are learning in their Sunday school lessons. Okay, so they learn it on Sunday, and you can take that, the Bible devotion guide, and it's broken up, all the commentary, into five separate days. And I promise you, if you get this and you read the commentary, you're going to learn. Read the Bible, read the commentary. I could have done this instead of seminary, and I would have been in good shape.
right? Just reading this. It's really, really good content. And a bonus, second bonus, is that if you go ahead and you read, you do the one from the week before, then when your kids get to Sunday school, they're like the top of the class and they know all the answers, right? I'm just kidding. We don't care about that. So, fully loaded Chevy Suburban is the Generations of Grace, okay? If you want something inexpensive but that will last a long time, okay, this is like the 1980s model Mercedes turbo diesel that'll go like a million miles, right? And it's not very as fun to drive, but it's always there and it always gets you where you need to go. This is a very long, we got the old Long Story Short, which is a New Testament 10-minute devotions in the New Testament, and the Old Story New, which is the Old Testament version of that. This is Marty Makowski again. Really, really good stuff. He also has some other ones that we could look at maybe as the Jeep Wrangler of the family devotion guides, right? You're not going to use this as not your daily driver, but every once in a while you want a little bit of a change. You might grab Listen Up, which is related to the Proverbs, teaches through some of the parables. And then Wise Up, it teaches through the parables, okay? And then we have this one, Family Worship Bible Guide by Joel Beakey, okay? Think of this as the beige 1999 Toyota Corolla of devotion guides. It's got no bells or whistles, no things like pictures in it, anything like that. But it gets you into the text. It's an excellent walkthrough of the scriptures. It's got good questions in it. Never lets you down. It just keeps going, like a 99 Toyota Corolla, which never ends until your son rear-ends somebody and you don't have full coverage insurance. Then it's toast, right? Or you could just open the Bible, read the Bible, and explain the Bible. Don't make it simple. These are just helpful tools for you to use, okay? What about theology resources for our kids? We talked about, like, we need our kids to kind of put together the picture of who God is and who we are in comparison, who Christ is. Here's a couple of helpful resources. One is Theology, again, by Marty Makowski. Really helpful way for your kids to start to learn some of those important truths. We also have Bruce Ware's Big Truths for Young Hearts. This is for a little bit older kids. Walks through some of these things in a way that some of your older kids would be able to grasp. So we want to be helpful through formal instruction, family worship, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible stories, all of those things. But another helpful tool is catechism questions. Okay, a catechism is a series of biblical truths set to a question and answer form that helps your kids to begin to memorize and understand basic Christian theology, basic Christian doctrines in an easily memorized form. Okay, so we have a kids' catechism that is in this book right here. This is what your kids are learning in our Sunday school classes. So you can grab one of these books in the children's building right there on the Welcome Center desk and go through this. Family devotion time, we include Bible reading, Bible story accompanied with that, prayer, and we typically have done a catechism question as well because I want my kids to begin to learn those, and the catechism is an interesting way of doing that. You can access those in the book. You can access them online as well on our website. The lesson that your kids learned today also has a catechism question that they learned today. And so you can ask them the catechism question when you're on the ride home, and you can also access these online in a specific way. But as you're on your way home, you'll see there at the bottom there's a play button. There's songs that go with each one of these that help your kid. There's something about singing something that just embeds it right into your mind. You probably, if I started a couple of lines from a couple of songs that you heard 20 years ago, as soon as you heard it, it would pop right into your mind. Well, there are songs that go with this. I don't know if you can hear that, but catechism question is, and the answer, okay. There is only one God. Just helpful things, right? Your kids will begin to do that. And so one of the things that we can use as parents are songs, catechism questions related to those songs, scripture memory, Scripture memory. We have a program here at our church called Awana, which is a program every week that emphasizes scripture memory. Right? We want our kids to know God's word, to memorize God's word. Bring them to Awana. You go to the PM service, you're getting fed God's word. Your kids are learning scripture. They're hearing the gospel. They're memorizing scripture in a fun and compelling way. Take advantage of that program. It's an excellent way for you to help your kids memorize scripture. Another way to help your kids get true, really fun, interesting way for them to get knowledge of God's word is through music, good music. And when I say good music, I want solid context, that content that is fun for my kids to listen to and something that I want to listen to too, right? Because I'm going to be more likely to play it, because mostly this is all about me, right? I want to enjoy what I'm doing. Just kidding. And so a few options, right? Sovereign Grace Kids, in my humble opinion, is the best kids' music out there. Okay, all of their songs are good. Some of them have specific themes. The Ology has a song about sin that just really, sticks with you. Listen Up is a bunch of songs related to the parables of Jesus. Several really good ones. Sovereign Grace Kids, can't go wrong. Hear it, learn, okay, with your kids. Getty's Kids Hymnal. All right, there's a couple of these excellent songs. There's a new one that's called something. It's a lullaby that is hymns, and it's got birds on it. I don't know. Find the one with birds. It's got some good stuff in it, okay? Songs for Saplings. This is the catechism song that I played earlier, okay? It's somebody that's taken all those catechism questions and applied them to music, and it's just a helpful way, a fun way to help your kids learn that. Randall Goodgame has something called Sing the Bible. Most of these songs are just scriptures put to music. Seeds Family Worship is something that is excellent as well. A lot of the music that you hear in our children's building as you walk through the halls is Seeds Family Worship. And then there's a couple of these scripture lullabies, which all it is the Bible put to music, and they're just lullabies. And we would set these back when we had a small DVD player. We would hit play on that, and it would play all the way through when our kids went to bed. And they know pretty big portions of Scripture just because they heard that all night, every night, right? Don't worry about anything. It said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. And the truth of God far beyond that we can understand will guide our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And they heard that over and over and over and over and over again because, as it said, it was hidden in their heart, okay? Prompting good questions. You know, all of those things come from good music. Good books and movies, all right? Get your kids used to reading biographies when they're young. Biographies are helpful because they help you see, will help your kids see that there's people that have gone through struggles to get the scriptures into the hearts and minds of other people. Missionaries helps them see that life is not all about them. This is going to help get their mind off of themselves. It's going to help them be thankful for the blessings that God has given us, because there's a lot of people that went through some very difficult things. Okay? Biographies are really good. There are some kids' books that are in our library that are excellent, clear presentations of the gospel, compelling, interesting ways that you can do that, and they're allegories that you can then use to draw their hearts directly into the gospel. So good kids' books are very important. Other kids, Pilgrim's Progress. These are lamplighter books. There are lamplighter books, and then they also have lamplighter theater, which you can listen to in the car with your kids, and it's amazing. My kids, whenever we would play these, they would want to do something else at the beginning. Right? They wanted to listen to music or do something else. And then they kind of got into it. And then when we got to this long destination, they were like, hey, can we drive around the block? Because I'm not done listening. Like, it draws them in. And these are old, like, 1800s books that were written, and then they've been taken and put to a theater. And you hear, like, the creaking of the door and all that stuff. Just draws the kids in, and they all are based on biblical truth. So highly recommend that. Another, Gus, my son, just told me yesterday that these books are the best books he's ever read. The Wing Feather Saga. Okay, these are for some of the older kids. Exciting story with a gospel allegory right there. And so those are just some of the things that you can use with your kids. There's a more robust list, but we do need to move on to the next thing, okay? Formal instruction, using family worship, catechism questions, scripture memory, good music, good books, family prayer through formal instruction. And then we also need to, through informal, everyday interaction, talk with our kids. There's a book by John Younts called Everyday Talk, Talking Freely and Naturally About God with Your Children. I love the subtitle of that, whatever it is, Talking Freely. That's a good way to put this. Through all the seasons of life, all the things that your kids go through, make yourself available to talk to them. Okay? There's a quote here. I believe this is in your booklet, is it not? I will leave that for you to read, but it just kind of is helping you see that through the rhythms of life, we need to be intentionally instructing our kids, not just sit down and talk to them about the Bible, but also using those interactions that you have every day with that. And that means it needs to flow from your own thoughts and heart as you respond to the circumstances of life. Okay, if you see a man arrested on the side of the road, that is a teachable moment. Son, I don't know exactly what happened, but chances are he was disrespectful to authority, or he had a series of compromises that he did, and he got himself on the wrong road, and it has left to him being handcuffed on the side of the road. I'm going to take that moment, and I'm going to use it as a teachable moment to help my kids understand that the way of the transgressor is hard. And you're going to have those happen all day, every day, if you are looking for them, responding to the circumstances of life, responding to the questions and statements of your kids. Particularly, this is more challenging typically for dads. Okay, this is a funny kind of comic book. Kid asks his mom, where do birds go in the winter? Well, that's a great question. Let's go to the library and find a book on that. If you ask the dad, where do birds go in the winter? That way. Right? Moms take the time to explain. Dad, just quick to the point. Okay? So, let me give you guys some encouragement to do something. Put down your phone. Look your kids in the eye. Get down on their level and talk to them. They will have questions. They will have comments about things. Pay attention to your kids. Right? And be available. Be available when your kids are wanting to speak to you. Okay, it is more important, by and large. Obviously, if you've got, you know, some sort of big thing happening, but I'm saying, by and large, it is more important for you to put the phone down, engage with your kids, listen to them. Right, they are pouring out their heart, something that is important to them. And if it's important to them, I want it to be important to me, because I want them to get used to coming and talking to me about things. And if I consistently talk to them like, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, 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 right? That is communicating that what they're saying is not as important as what I'm looking at. Put your phone down. Stop letting yourself be distracted and talk to your kids. Make yourself available when they want to talk. As my kids have gotten older, for Beth and I, that has gotten later and later. It's 11 o'clock. We're doing this now, right? I'm ready for bed. But hey, if you want to talk, I'm available. Let's turn the light on. Let's find out what's going on, okay? Because we want to make ourselves available. If you have multiple kids, try to get your kids in a situation one-on-one where you can talk to them. Take one child with you when you go on errands. Make date nights or opportunities for you to go and take your daughter to coffee or your son to breakfast, just so you can get with them one-on-one, and it's amazing how much they open up when you do those things. Right? I want to be able to carry on conversations that are important to my kids, because those are windows into what's going on in their heart, and that's going to help me shepherd them. So we do that. We talked about discipline, but discipline and instruction go hand in hand. So be intentional to, in discipline, address their heart. Use scriptures. There is a helpful tool called Wise Words for Moms that is very helpful with you using scripture specifically with heart-penetrating questions to address their hearts. This is an example of what it looks like. I don't know if you can see that, but there's specific
you know, sins or whatever that your kids might be dealing with. And this helps you, whether it's bad friendships, it's going to have heart probing questions here. Do you think this friend will encourage you to follow Jesus? Do you think it is wise, a wise decision to hang out with this person? Okay, bad company. And there's a put off. Bad company corrupts good character, and there's a put on. If you walk with the wise, you will grow in the wise, and there's additional verses. Okay, this is a very just helpful resource for you as a parent to use scripture to be intentional to teach and train your kids. And it's just a, it's a helpful resource. Last I checked, we had some of these in the bookstore. I just checked on Amazon, they're $5. Okay, there's an app, even better, right? You don't even need the book. You can pull up the phone and do it that way, okay? So use the scriptures, appeal to their consciences. Your children have a God-given conscience. There's a great picture of this. If we had time, we could read it, but we don't. With Nathan and David, David sinned against Bathsheba. And what does when Nathan goes to rebuke him, what does he do? He tells him a story that pricks his conscience. And he used a compelling story, and it just brought the weight of what David had done crashing down on him. Okay, so appeal to their consciences using questions, using stories of the Bible to do that. Illustrations and analogies are very important. You know, a dad teaching his son about fornication and sexual impurity using a picture, illustration of drinking cold water from the fridge versus water from the toilet. Okay, those are vivid pictures, powerful tools that you can use. And so have some of these in your back pocket. It's a little more difficult when you are trying to make these up on the fly, though, these allegories or these pictures or whatever. I've tried many times. I just want to be that dad that has this great picture or allegory, and then I just come up with this thing, and it's like, it just kind of falls flat. It's like, yeah, that didn't really work. Questioning look or whatever, right? But it's very, very helpful to do that. Using questions, using stories, using allegories, and those types of things. You have this in your booklet there. I will let you read this from Lou Priolo. Kind of drives home the importance of using pictures, using convictions and the conscience that your children have. And ultimately, as we appeal to their conscience, we are directing them toward the gospel. We are addressing their hearts consistently. And if we're not doing that, we're focused on ourselves. We make this about myself and what I'm going through, and now I'm potentially tempted to go into manipulation mode. If I'm not remembering that this is about the gospel, this is about their eternal salvation, now I'm using fear, I'm using reward, making me the focus rather than, wait, all of my instruction, all of my discipline needs to be directed toward the gospel and needs to be addressing their heart. I will leave you as we close with this quote from Ted Tripp. The central focus of childbearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. The focal point of your discipline and correction and instruction must be your children seeing their utter inability to do the things that God requires unless they know the strength and help of God, unless they know Jesus. They are completely unable. They are desperate. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ where sinful people are forgiven, and that includes our children. All right, let's pray. We finished up instruction. We have one more lesson on parenting in today's world, where we will look at specific things like technology, helpful thoughts through that. Also look through some things related to boys and girls and how important it is that we understand, particularly in the society we live in today, how to navigate those things. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for loving us first. I pray that you would strengthen us as parents. Lord, that first and foremost we would be convicted that we must be opening your word and teaching our kids. Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire to do that, and that you would help us as we do this to make it helpful for our families, and that they would come to know and love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.